Well, good morning. If you would, in your bulletin, pull out your orange note sheet. One of the things that we do, one of the things we put in the bulletin regularly is that note sheet, and to be a tool, a resource for you to help you follow along, take some notes, to help you remember what God is impressing on you. And you'll notice today the front side of the sheet's fairly blank. So it's a place for you to put down thoughts that you have throughout the message. And a little bit later, we'll get to the back when we talk about some specific ways that we can apply God's word to our lives. Last week, we saw Jesus on day three of the end of days. We saw him handle a number of tricky questions, questions that were presented to try to trip him up. In this series, The End of Days, we've been looking at kind of the last week of Jesus' life. And we're right here. We're on day three. It's getting to the end. And day three has been a long day. We've been in it now for 4 weeks, and there's still another week to come. And there's just a lot of different things that happen. So we're probably in the mid-afternoon on day three. And today, what we're going to see is we're going to see Jesus move away from interacting and really trying to specifically engage with questions and concerns and all of that, but kind of give us his final thoughts before the end of his days. It's the last time Jesus appears in the temple. We're going to see three events, three scenarios that occur. And in these scenarios, Jesus takes kind of one final look at the teachers, the experts of the law, and kind of addresses some issues with them and presents a contrast to his disciples. In many ways, it's some of the final words of Jesus in a public setting. And because of that, I believe that they're very important. Things that we should pay attention to very closely. So if you have your Bibles, I'd encourage you to open them to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. And if you don't have a Bible with you, or if you're using one of the Bibles there in the racks in front of you, it's page 1580. On page 1580, you'll find Mark 12, verse 35, is where we're going to be this morning. And again, we're going to look at three different scenarios in which Jesus is teaching the people in the temple. The last things that Jesus is talking about. Follow along, Mark chapter 12, verse 35. It begins here. While Jesus was teaching in the temple courts, he asked, "Why do the teachers of the law say that the Messiah is the son of David?" In this question, Jesus presents a rhetorical question. He's not looking to engage with people or to get their answers back. He's simply presenting a question for them to think about. And it's interesting because he brings up a group of people called the teachers of the law. Or maybe we could think about these as the experts of the law. Maybe your translation calls them scribes. These are people who had copied the Bible, had studied the Bible. They probably knew the Bible the best of anybody. And so I look at them as kind of the experts of the law. They understand, and he says, why do they understand that the Messiah would be the son of David? Now, that question probably was confusing to people, because the answer to that question, they probably all knew. You didn't have to be a teacher of the law, an expert in the law, to even know the answer to that question. Because the answer to that question was obvious to the Jew. The answer was, that's what the Bible said. The Bible said that the Messiah would be the son of David. Now, who was David? David was the second king of Israel. He was the great king of Israel. He was by far the best king in Israel's history. And in that, God came to David and made a promise. He said, David, I'm going to make you a promise. You will have an heir who sits on the throne after you for all of eternity. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 16 says this. There it says, your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever." This one known that would come after David, that would be his son, who would sit on the throne forever, came to be known as the Messiah, the one sent from God to deliver Israel. We see that play out in Jeremiah. Later on out, we move down to the end of the Davidic kingdom, the Davidic monarchy, and we get to the book of Jeremiah. People of Israel have sinned against God, and they were going into captivity, and God has Jeremiah give them a promise. And this is what he says in Jeremiah 23, verse 5. "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch." The idea there being kind of a person in his family tree, his son, obviously a great-great-great-great-great-great-grandson of sorts, "a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteous Savior." What we have here is that God made a promise to David that his son would be the Messiah who would rule on his throne over his people forever. So the answer to Jesus' question is kind of like, Jesus, why are you asking this question? Why do the teachers of the law say that the Messiah is the son of David? Well, the answer is because that's what the Bible says. That's what God said was going to happen. That was the promise that God had made. It was the promise that everyone was looking forward to. But so Jesus continues and kind of explains why he asked this question. This is what he says, verse 36. "David himself, speaking by the Holy Spirit, declared, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet.' David himself calls him Lord. How then can he be his son?" Okay, there's a couple things going on here. First of all, he says he's going to quote from the Old Testament. He's going to quote from a psalm, and in that psalm is known as a messianic psalm, a psalm that was about the Messiah that he was talking about here. And he says, and I think it's interesting, he says David himself, and then he says David himself speaking by the Holy Spirit. In this point, Jesus affirms the inspiration of the Scriptures. That they weren't, it wasn't just David talking, but it was God speaking through David to us. And he says that, and he says, "How in the world can it say, 'The Lord said to my Lord'?" Now, that may seem like a really confusing passage. And I'm going to put up on the screen, I want to put up Psalm 110, verse 1. Just the beginning of it. It says this, it says, "The Lord said to my Lord." Now, look at that, and look at your Bible in Mark chapter 12. And what do you see a difference? Because it's a very minor difference, but it's one that we have to make so that you'll understand what Jesus was talking about here. You see, in the Hebrew language, David used two different names for God that in English are both spelled L-O-R-D. And in Greek are both pronounced Kurios. Translated L-O-R-D. So in Greek and in English, it sounds and looks like the same name. But in Hebrew, it's two different names. Do you notice the difference between these two words, Lord? One is spelled capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That name is the Hebrew name Yahweh. Or sometimes we may understand it, we may have heard it pronounced Jehovah. Okay? This name in the Old Testament, when you look through the Old Testament and you see all capital letters, it's this name. And this is the covenant name for God that he gave himself. At the burning bush with Moses, he said, "I am that I am. I am the self-sufficient God. I am the all-powerful God. I am the God who exists, and I am going to make a covenant with you. I am going to be there and support you no matter what." This name is only used of God. The Jews took this name so seriously that they wouldn't even vocalize or pronounce this name. They would just kind of pause when the name was read in the passage. Or they would supply a different, they would pause and then say a different name for God because they reverenced it. They respected it so much. The second Lord is capital L, small o, R, D. And this name is a different word. In Hebrew, this is the word Adon or Adonai. This is a word that we could translate Lord or Master. This had a kind of idea of a master-slave relationship, a master-servant relationship. This is a word that could be used of both God. It was the name for God, but it could also be used of human masters. Okay, so we need to see that. We need to understand, well, what in the world? The Lord said to my Lord, that doesn't make sense. Here, let's read it this way. It says this, David declared, the Lord, God himself, said to my Lord, my master, the Messiah, my master. And he goes on and tells him what he does. And then he says to him, if David calls him Lord or master, how then can he be a son? Or I like how the New American Standard translates that question. It says this, so in what sense is he his son? Now, here's another thing that we need to understand about this, because it's a little confusing for us. We do not live in a patriarchal society, but they did. Okay? A patriarchal society was set up kind of like this. The oldest living male member of the family was the top of the chain. And everybody else under them was subsequent to them. And even when this one died, out of reverence, you were still under that person. So even when David became the king of Israel, David's the king, his father Jesse was still above him in a sort of way. Not above him as the king, but above him in the patriarchal sense of it. And so Jesus is looking at this and saying, how could, let's reverse this now. Now we have David, okay, he's the top. And he's going to have a son who is under him. And by son, we're talking about a great-great-great-great-great-great-grandson, okay? Someone who comes after him, who's going to rule forever, and we're going to call him the Messiah. But David refers to his son, who is under him, as his Lord, over him. How does that work? If the Messiah is simply the son, how can he be the master? That's not possible. It makes no sense in a patriarchal culture. And the interesting thing here is Jesus just leaves that question out there and doesn't answer it. He just kind of lets it go. And it says there, the large crowd listened to him with delight. They enjoyed the fact that he made the experts of the law look bad, because what they said didn't make sense. Well, I want us to think about that for just a minute. What does make sense about this? How could Jesus be a son of David and therefore the Messiah, but also be the Lord, the master of David? How is that possible? Well, because the Messiah wasn't, and I love this question, how then can he be his son? In what way is he his son? The reality is Jesus was the son of David as a man. But the problem was the Israelites, the experts of the law, were looking for the son of David to be a human ruler and a political deliverer to get them out of the oppression from Rome. And Jesus was making a point that ironically, the Messiah himself was standing right in front of them asking them this question and saying, you're not getting this. I'm not below David. I'm not just simply a human ruler, and I'm not just simply here as a political deliverer. I am much greater than that. You see, the Messiah came to not just be a human ruler, but came to be an emissary of God. He wasn't just a political deliverer, but he was a spiritual deliverer. And it wasn't just for Israel, it was for all mankind. You see, Jesus came to set us free from our sin. the bondage to our sin, the bondage to what oppresses us most. That's what he was doing. And as Jesus was talking to these teachers, he said, look, they don't get it. They're missing out how great the Messiah really is. And we don't want to miss that. We don't want to miss how great Jesus, you know, we have problems. We talked about this morning. Some of us come here weighed down and burdened down by issues in our lives that are just beating us up. And we're looking for a word of encouragement, and hopefully you'll get an encouragement today. But the reality is Jesus wants to be more than just a word of encouragement for today. He wants to transform your life for eternity. There's so much more to who Jesus really was. And so Jesus walks in here and he says, hey, God, you know, he's not just simply the son of David. He's also the Lord of David, the master of David, because he has a greater purpose and a greater plan and a greater impact than you could ever imagine. Your view of the Messiah is too small. What about us? Is our view of God too small? Do we realize how great he really is? Mark then transfers from this conversation, and again, I'm not certain that this happened immediately following on that day. I don't know, but I know that when it was put together by Mark under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he said, hey, we're going to put these events together. And so he moves on to the next event in verse 38, and he says this, as he taught, Jesus said this, watch out for the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and have the most important seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. These men will be punished most severely. Jesus makes kind of a direct attack, if you will, on these experts in the law now. He says, look, beware of them. Watch out for them. This word is really have a discerning eye toward them. Now, he wasn't condemning all of the experts of the law. Previously, we looked at last week, some of the experts, he said, hey, you're close to the kingdom. You're on the right track. But he's telling the people, as you're listening to the experts of the law, make sure you're paying attention to the right ones. And I'm going to show you here some of the wrong ones. Some of them, they like to wear long, flowing, ornate robes so that when they walk around, everybody notices them. Look at me. Look at what I'm doing. I am an expert in the law. And you know what? They didn't just wear it in church. They wore it in the marketplaces. They got all dressed up to go out. You know why? Because they wanted everybody to see them. You know, kiss my feet. I'm a good guy. I'm an expert in the law. I'm smarter than you, so you should respect me. Give me the honor that's due to me. When I show up at a synagogue, maybe it's not in my home synagogue, because in my home synagogue, my seat better be empty when I walk in. But I show up in yours, you better everybody move to the left, because the big dog's here. I want the best place. When I show up for a banquet, it better be a banquet for my honor. I'm the important one here. That's what he says. He says, look, there are experts of the law who just think they're better than everybody else. Watch out for them. He goes on and explains a little bit further. He says this, they devour widows' houses. The point here is that these were the lawyers. These were the smart guys. These were the guys who should have been taking up the cause of the widows. And yet when they showed up in court, I'll take this from the judge or this from the other person rather than defend the widows. And when I show up in your town, I'm going to need some hospitality. And because the widows had more space in their home than other people, they'd go stay at the widows' houses. And they'd eat the widows' food. And they'd walk away and say, thank you for all the food. God bless you. But at the same time, the widows were being devoured. They were being eaten up. They were losing out. And they had nothing. And they took advantage of the widows. It says that when they pray, when they're doing spiritual things, they make lengthy prayers for a show. They look spiritual, but they're not. Watch out for them. These men will be punished most severely. Don't follow them. Don't aspire to be them. Don't go after them. One of the last things Jesus says to the public is, beware of the teachers and experts of the law. Beware of the people who look right and act like they're right, but really aren't. Be careful, because trouble's coming for them. So Jesus has been kind of going after these experts in the law who've been kind of coming at him all day long. Again, I don't know exactly when, but I know that this is how Mark put it together. And there's one final episode that happened, that day three. One final thing that occurs. And it's put here by Mark under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And it starts there in verse 41. It says this: Jesus then sat down opposite where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Now, let me stop there for a minute. We've got to understand this. Okay, we're in church. We will take an offering after the message here. We take an offering. And we ask you to put your connection cards in there and your offerings and all that. That's not how they took the offerings there. What they would do is when you would walk in their foyers, if you will, which were a lot bigger than ours, but in their foyers, they had a bunch of different receptacles to put your offering in. I like kind of think, you know, in Walmart, the big thing, it's round and you put your coins in and it spins around and around and around and goes in, something like that. Okay, you know what I'm talking about? Okay, have you ever seen those? Okay, it was something like that, but it was bigger. Okay, it was a bigger opening, and then it went down and funneled down into a smaller opening. It was made out of metal of some sort in that. And what you would do is you would walk in with your offering from that day, and you'd put it into the opening of that, and it would funnel into it. And here's what would happen. Okay, if I have, because they all had coins, they only used coins, they didn't have paper money, so if I put my money in, my coins into a metal thing, you know what would happen? It would go, ting, 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 as it went down into the offering basket. And the more I had, the louder and longer it went. Ting, 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 ting. And that's what it would do. And it says here that Jesus, as he was watching, many rich people threw in large amounts of money. And it was kind of a status thing. Like, I almost imagine people like, hey, you know what? I can put in my dollar coins, but if I put in quarters, I get four times the noise and four times the length. Ting, 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 ting. As it makes its way in, and everybody looks and is like, wow, look at how much they put in. You know, and so it would go over and over and over again. And it goes on, and it says this, but a poor widow came in and put in two small copper coins. That's what, nobody noticed. Nobody cared. I thought about having us take the offering that way today. That you come up here, and since you all brought checks or dollar bills and not coins, it wouldn't make much noise. So I was going to have Pastor Brent, I'd sit here and I'd give him a signal of what the amount was. And he could sit here and he could be like this. He could be like, okay. Ooh, that was a big one. Oh, that was okay. You know, I thought against that. I didn't think that was a smart way to do an offering. Or that, or else you'd like write big numbers on the outside of your envelope and put little numbers in the envelope. That's what I would do. No, I wouldn't do that. No, but the point isn't about that. That's not really the point. Okay, that's just how, but that's what was going on. And so people kind of took it as a status symbol. And Jesus, this is all happening. We had to get the cultural aspect of what was going on here. Verse 43, calling his disciples to him, Jesus said this. This is a thing just for his disciples, not for everybody. Truly I tell you, this poor widow, tink, tink, has put in more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on. Jesus, Mark put this passage right here, and there is a clear link between what Jesus is trying to teach his disciples right now and what just happened with the experts of the law. The link between the poor widows in both passages, it's pretty clear. There's a clear contrast between the poor widow and the experts of the law. That Jesus is looking at them and he's saying, look, there is in this contrast, there is a condemnation of the experts of the law and those who would devour widows rather than take care of them. It was a condemnation of corporate greed, if you will. Corporate church greed. And this poor widow who gave all that she had. And it's a reminder of man, and this, one of these last things that Jesus reminds them of, last time in the temple, beware of these haughty, prideful teachers of the law, as opposed to these widows, who was commended for her sacrifice, who was commended for her willingness to give all that she had. Everything she had to live on. That's what it says. How does that work for us? I don't think God wants us to take our checkbook, bring it to church, and look at it and say, what's the balance? Write a check for the whole thing and put it in the offering plate. That's not what it says. That's not what it means. That's not the intent. The intent is, when I look at the balance in my checkbook, and I'm getting ready to write that check, whether I'm here at church or I'm at home, I'm getting ready to do it as an electronic transfer online, whatever I'm going to do, I look at that and I look at the balance in my checkbook. I say, you know what? It's all God's. It's all I have to live on and it's all His. I'm going to use it all for Him. And part of what He wants me to do is give some of it to the church to make sure we take care of the needs at the church corporately. And I'm going to take some of it and I'm going to use it to help meet the needs of people, generously meet the needs of people around us. And I'm going to use it to help meet the needs of widows and the vulnerable in our society. And when God prompts me, I'm going to use whatever I have to help others and proclaim the gospel. That's what the point is. It's a contrast to the attitude of the experts in the law who wanted that position, rather than realizing that all that they have is for God. As I worked on this, as I worked on this message and these messages these last few weeks, it's like we have like these 7 or 8 different scenarios that all happen in these chapters this on day 3. And it's like, man, why are all of these here together? Why are they in this order that they are? And how does it work for us? If you take your notes and turn it over to the back, I see these connections, and one of the things that I think that I see here is that in these final 3 teachings, this opportunity for Jesus, it really illustrates for us what he talked about last week, the greatest commandment, to love God and to love others. And in that, I think for us, we can see how we ought to love God and love others. First, if we're going to love God and love others, it takes knowledge of who God is. We need to love God with all of our mind. It takes a knowledge of who God is. You know, as he said here, he kind of challenged the experts of the law, said, you didn't really know. You had a small view of God, the Messiah. You need to have a bigger view of who God is. Do you know God? Do you know who God is? Do you prioritize using your mind to love God and know him for who he is? Do you work at that? Do you work at making that what it's all about? Here's my question for you. As you think about that, the first one there on the back, if you're going to follow the greatest commandment, love God, love others, it takes knowledge. You need to use your mind. So here's my question. Do you prioritize soaking in God's word? Do you prioritize your own personal time with God? I have to admit, my answer to that question for myself is sometimes. I have good weeks and I have bad weeks. And you may be looking at me like, oh no, our pastor never reads his Bible. No, that's not what I said. I study my Bible almost, I study my Bible every day. Okay? But that's not my time with God. When I study to prepare these messages, that can't be my time with God. That can't be my only time with God. And my time is in the morning after I get my kids up to get on the bus. And I go and I spend my time with God. And you know what? The last couple of weeks, there's been sickness, so they haven't gotten up for the bus. And there's been days off of school. And so I could set my alarm later. And you know what? I did. And I said, oh, I'll make it up. And many days I didn't. Am I willing to love God with my mind? Am I willing to put everything I can into that to know God? Oh, I made it up, but it's still not the same. That's my question. And I tell you that to make sure you understand, you know what? It's okay. You don't have to, if you miss a day reading your Bible, that's okay. God's not going to zap you. You're not going to die. You know, the stock market's not going to crash because you didn't read your Bible. Okay? Those things, it's not like that. But you need to commit yourself to love God with all your mind and prioritize knowing Him in your life. There are other ways to prioritize that. There's other ways. Come to church. Being here, we want to open God's Word, and that's a way for you to take that in. Not simply to check off a box, okay, I went to church this week, I'm good. No, it's to take in God's Word and let it transform our lives. We provide Sunday school classes. We provide Bible studies. Ladies' Bible study starts up this week. Ladies, do you need to soak in God's Word? Now, you don't have to do all of those every time, but you need to make sure that you have enough of those times inputting into your life. Do you use your Right Now Media account? Okay, a number of weeks ago, we introduced you to Right Now Media, and maybe you're here today and you've not heard of Right Now Media. Okay, Right Now Media is a resource. It's kind of Netflix for the church. It's Bible studies and various preachers and conferences and all kinds of stuff that we will send you. All you have to do is on your connection card, give us your email and say, Right Now Media. This week, you will get an email from us. You click on that, and you'll have access to all kinds of information, all kinds of stuff that'll speak to your specific situations that you're dealing with. Now, maybe you said, hey, I signed up for it. Did you activate your account? Are you using it? How do you prioritize soaking in God's Word? Do you love God with all your mind? Secondly, if we're going to love God and love others, it takes humility. It takes loving God with our heart and our soul. It takes humility. Unlike the teachers, the experts of the law who wanted a position of importance, unlike them, their pride got in the way. We need to have humility. We need to love God with our soul, heart and our soul. What are you passionate about for God? What drives you for God? How does the gospel impact your life? God can take that passion that you have for Him in your heart and in your soul to humbly use you to serve Him. God can use your passion for something to become a ministry of Caltab. God can use your passion for something to turn your involvement in a civic organization into a ministry for God, for the gospel, if you'll let Him. Are you willing to serve? We put stuff in the bulletin all the time, opportunities to serve. We highlighted some of those today. Are you willing to serve? How can God take your passions and let you serve? Don't sit on the sidelines waiting for someone to come and ask. We try to come and ask, but sometimes we don't get there. You come to us. And we want to take your passions and help you focus them on serving God. How can you do that? How can you be served? You know, I think about this. A lot of us might say, you know, I'm more introverted. I don't want to take my passion and turn it into a big ministry where people are going to see me and all that. But how can God use you right where you are? You know what? We've got lots of ministries that are behind the scenes. Have you ever imagined that you could use your I wouldn't call it a gift. your passion for cleanliness, cleaning, to serve God. We need a clean facility to not be an obstacle for people. Or what about, you could use your passion, your ability, that God could use your ability to do data entry to improve our church. Your passion for the web or for social media to express who God is to our community. And you do that from a computer. Because you're scared about being in front of people. Or God could use your passion to help and to serve by helping to set up or to tear down. Or your passion to cook, to make meals for people and take them to Him. Take them to them. Or maybe you don't want to take them, so you give them to somebody else and they take them for you. So you could have a passion to help people by driving and delivering things. Well, how can God use your passion? How can you love God with all your heart and with all your soul and thereby love others? You do it by serving how God has made you and He wants to use you. And then finally, to love God and to love others, it takes dedication. To love Him with all your strength takes dedication. It takes a conscious decision to do something. I'm sure that widow, when she walked in that day into the temple with her two final coins in her pocket, she had to make a conscious decision to tink, tink. I don't know what I'm going to eat tonight. Tink, tink. I don't know what I'm going to do. I trust God. Tink, tink. It takes a dedication like that. It takes a dedication to say, I'm going to step up and do something. I'm gonna push myself to the limit for God and trust Him. To get up and to do something about it. To share my faith with somebody at work that I'm scared to share my faith with. Or to share my faith with someone who's down and out. Around here we talk about the generosity revolution. Maybe you've seen the banner, but you don't know what it is. The generosity revolution is where we share our gifts and show God's love to other people. As we walk throughout our daily lives, we are always prepared to respond to a need that God impresses on us. To meet somebody else's need generously because of God's love for us. That we want to show God's love to other people so much that we're going to do that. And you know what? That takes strength and dedication. Because it can be scary at times. You know what? If we're going to take this day three, Jesus' final teaching really comes down to following the great commandment. There's nothing greater than to love God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our strength, and thereby love others as ourselves. Are you willing to step out and follow God and be more like the widow and less like the experts who have it all figured out?